Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word, which is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Equip us now, O Lord, we pray, for every good work. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our passage tonight is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus' great invitation. You've heard of the great commandment that we should love one another, and you've heard of the great commission that we should go to all the nations. This is the great invitation when Jesus says to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Why do things resonate to us the way that they do? And why do I pick the verses, the texts that transform the ones that I do? Well, let me give you an analogous situation. A couple of years ago, I was in an email exchange with another PCA minister about great music. And I sent my final email, and it said, "Well, there isn't anything greater than the ninth." Well, he emailed back, and he said, "Which ninth?" Well, I was appalled. "Well, of course, there's only one ninth." I said, "Beethoven's ninth." That's what I was thinking, that is. And so I emailed back, "Are you kidding? What other ninth is there?" He wrote back, "Mahler's ninth." I thought, "Mahler? You've got to be kidding me. I've never gotten it with Mahler at all." So anyway, the emails kept going back and forth. Well, he loves Mahler, and I just do not connect with Mahler at all. Not at all. It doesn't resonate with me, whereas Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the Ninth, resonates. It is powerful to me in my experience. Well, why is that? Well, back when I was in junior high school, my father brought home a large stack of 78 records. You got to be my age or a little bit older to know what 78s are. They spun around at the rate of 78 RPMs, rounds per minute. And the school district was getting rid of the 78 records. He brought home this stack of Beethoven's symphonies. I'd never heard of Beethoven or heard of any of those. So I started to listen to them. And before long, I was completely captivated by Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, especially the Fifth. Bum, 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 bum. I was captivated by the Seventh Symphony, Second Movement, and by the Ninth Symphony, the Second Movement as well. Those, the Fifth, the Ninth, Second Movement, and of course the last movement of the Ninth Symphony, the Ode to Joy, and the Seventh Symphony, Second Movement. I just thought they were overwhelmingly brilliant and powerful and exciting, and they resonated for me. Lest you think I was a total nerd in junior high school, I also loved the Beach Boys and the Beatles, and the Bee Gees. I sort of had a somewhat favoritism toward the Bees. Bach, Beethoven, Bee Gees, Beach Boys, Beatles, Simon and Garfunkel, Cosby, Stills, Nash and Young. I was a pretty normal kid, but I loved Beethoven, and I grew to love Bach and just believed that they were a cut above all of the rest. Well, I think that that's comparable to the way in which certain verses impact some of us rather than other, but rather it being just an aesthetic sense. I think it has to do with the application of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I went and visited one of our older male members of the church in the hospital. And as he was lying on the gurney about to be wheeled into surgery, he looked up with me and said with as powerful and as eloquent a voice as any sermon I have ever heard, He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. From Psalm 84:10. Something about that verse had really riveted his soul. I can remember another occasion at the Tuesday morning men's prayer meeting, which I'd like to invite all of you men to come and attend at least periodically, if not every week. But that's a rich time of fellowship for the men of the church. But I remember one of our deacons leading out in prayer, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Words from Psalm 8:1. And again, it was eloquent. It was powerful. Clearly, that passage had made an impact upon his life. Well, one of the verses that has made an impact on me is this invitation of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I don't know if you have noticed, but every time we serve communion, when it's my turn to conclude the service by distributing the bread to the elders, I cite that verse. And I find it, personally, I find it moving every time I do it. The great invitation. So what I'd like to do in the time that we have is to try to unpack this invitation that I think provides a window into the soul of Christ and his, it gives us a powerful impression of his accessibility to us, his openness to us, his welcome to us to come to him. So let's break this down into its parts. First of all, let's ask ourselves the question, who does he invite? He says, come unto me all. We can just stop right there. He doesn't qualify it. He doesn't disqualify any. He invites all without discrimination. He's inviting the rich and the poor. He's inviting the religious and the irreligious, the moral and the immoral. He's not asking anything of us. He doesn't require that we get it all together. He doesn't demand that we clean up our act before we come. He just issues the invitation to all of us to come. The theologians will call this the universal offer of the gospel. It goes out to all without discrimination. Come to me, all of you. Revelation 21:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, come. Romans 10:13, whosoever, in the Old King James, will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or in the ESV, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation goes to everyone. This is biblical religion. This is the God of the Bible. This is the invitation of Jesus. And it goes out to everyone, whatever the cultural classification one might fall into, whatever moral classification one might fall into, whatever religious classification one might fall into, the invitation is extended to you to come to him. And follow the pronouns. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Follow the pronouns. It's an invitation to a person. It's not an invitation to a power. It's an invitation to, this is sometimes trite the way it's said, but there is a point to it. It's an invitation to a relationship, not to a religion. He's inviting us to himself for all the benefits that he then enumerates. Secondly, it's an invitation to the weary and the heavy laden. Weariness and ladenness being not conditions to meet, but motives to come. Or if you want to speak of it a condition, though I don't think that's the proper way to speak it up, it is an invitation to those, the only qualification of which is that you are conscious of the weariness and the heavy ladenness of a life in sin. It's not that you are physically wearied per se, but wearied by the burden of sin. It's the weariness of the soul. It's the opposite of at the end of the section of the weariness of the soul versus rest of the soul. I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your soul. So this is what he's talking about, a spiritual weariness. What makes one spiritually weary? Well, it's disobedience to the commands of God. It's a life separated from God. It's a life in rebellion against God. That's what brings weariness to the soul. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. A life of sin, a life apart from God, a life in rebellion against God is a hard life. In other words, the world promises what it can never deliver. It promises life apart from God. That's really the good life. That's the life that brings true peace and enjoyment and happiness. And that's where all the excitement is to be found. No, what the Bible says is the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David says about his condition when he was silent about his sin, when he tried to hide his sin, when he didn't come forward and confess his sin. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Again, weary, heavy laden. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Similarly, Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. There the prophet Isaiah says, the wicked are like the tossing sea. For it, the sea, cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Well, that's analogous of the life of the wicked. They are like the tossing sea. There's no quiet for them. There's no rest for them. Verse 21 of Isaiah 57, for there is no peace for the wicked. So over against weariness of the soul, Jesus provides rest for the weary and the heavy laden who recognize the weariness that has come because of the burden of the sin that they are carrying. So how does Jesus regard those who are weary and heavy laden? He's not disgusted by them. He's not standoffish because their lives are soiled by sin. He's not threatening them. He's not scolding them. He's not intimidating them. He's not scary to approach. He's saying to those who are weighed down by sin, but recognize the weariness of it, the futility of it, the burdensomeness of it, who have reached the end of their rope, as it were. He responds to them, welcoming them, eager to receive them, ready to receive them, even though they are wearied by their sin, by their guilt, by their corruption, by their perversion. So what does he promise? It's an invitation to the weary and the heavy laden. He promises them what? He says, I will give you rest. For all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Every one of you, I will give you rest. It's a remarkable claim that Jesus is making. If you think of ourselves with our sins being harnessed to this heavy wagon, like a horse being harnessed to a carriage, and we are pulling this wagon of lust and idols behind us, trudging along wearily, sin is a vicious master. It demands hard service. It's never satisfied. It expends all of our energy. Pleasure and honors and things are like monsters that we have to feed constantly. And as we feed them, they grow larger in size and in strength. Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave of sin. John 8:34. Slavery, bondage. This taskmaster, beating us, working us, never allowing us to rest. Peter, 2 Peter 2:19, by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. Again, the metaphor is slavery. And yet, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says that as we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised up, we enter into a new life in which sin shall not be master over us. So that the bondage is broken. The sin is no longer to be our master. We are no longer enslaved of it, to it. We are transferred from service of and being mastered by sin to becoming now slaves of righteousness and slaves of God, which is a good thing. Jesus says you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Well, free from ignorance, free from bondage, free from this slavery, free from this control, free from this burden, this weariness, this heavy ladenness that is characteristic of a life apart from God. So I want to pause at this point and just ask, does this resonate with you? Does this not make sense to you of what life is like apart from God, of which you will have had a taste at one time or another, or maybe which describes life as you now experience it? There is a controlling, enslaving dimension to sin. It gives the appearance of excitement. It would counterfeit, as it were, the life that we want to live, but in the end it's bondage. And Jesus is addressing us in that condition, the natural condition of humanity, in bondage to sin and corruption. And he's saying, if you will recognize your condition, how weary and heavy laden you are, and if you will come to me, I will break the bondage. I will liberate you. I will free you. I will give you rest from that which is your burden. In verse 29, he says, for I am gentle and humble, or lowly of heart. Whatever your vice, however twisted you might have become in the course of your life, however corrupt you may have been, he will grant to you, to me, to us all, rest for our souls. Rest from our guilt and from the weariness of our sin and the compulsive service of sin and the devil and the world and our bondage and slavery. Freedom and rest internally, spiritually, in the depths of our souls is what Jesus promises. That then brings us to what Jesus requires. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We are to take his yoke. What does that mean? Well, we are to unhitch the harness that has us strapped to that wagon full of lusts and idols that we are dragging through our existence. The devil, as it were, sitting in the seat and cracking the whip on us. We are to unhitch from that and rehitch, as it were, not to some new illicit servitude, but we are to rehitch, as it were, to Christ. So take my yoke. A yoke is a harness. And hitch ourselves to righteousness. Hitch ourselves to Christ. And in the process, we transition from being slaves of the devil and of evil to being slaves of God and of righteousness, which is true freedom. Why is it true freedom? Well, because it brings us into line with what we are designed to be. So let me just digress for a minute. Why is taking the yoke of Christ true freedom and true rest? Well, because what we were designed to be is those made in the image of God, enjoying fellowship with God, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what we were designed to do. And God's word is, as it were, the owner's manual, the instruction book that tells us the life that God would have us live, what is consistent with human nature, what is suited and fitted to the human design. And he is, of course, the creator of humanity. And so he knows the way that we're meant to live. We're meant to live in fellowship with God. We're meant to know God. We're not meant to live apart from God. Apart from God, we are apart from that for which we were made. And so we're outside of the realm in which we'll ever find satisfaction, we'll ever find meaning, where we'll ever find fulfillment. Those are all impossible apart from the Creator and that for which He has designed us, which is to know Him and live a life of holiness that is consistent with His holy nature. And that life of holiness is elaborated in the Scriptures. And so apart from Him, we're never going to find fulfillment, never going to find satisfaction. Because we're living apart from that for which we were made, that for which we were designed. It's like trying to take the barber's electric razors and trying to mow the lawn with it. I mean, it's not going to work. It's not going to get done. That's not what it was designed to do. You take tools, you take implements that you have to do with them what they're made for. You can't pick your teeth with a screwdriver. That's not what it's designed to do. You need to follow the design. And the design of humanity is that we were made for fellowship with God, made to know God, made to live in close relationship with God, meant to live in a loving relationship with God. And so it's in that relationship that we find true freedom, where we find rest for our souls, apart from which we are like the tossing sea that never ceases, restless, anxious, unable to find meaning in life, unable to find satisfaction in life, going to the wells of the world and dipping into them over and over again and finding them increasingly dissatisfying, always experiencing the morning after, never finding the meaning and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that we're seeking, because it is not to be found out there. It is only to be found in knowing God. And Jesus is saying, come to me and you'll find that for which you have been searching all of your life. Because in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will restore you to fellowship with God. The God that you were made to know and the fellowship that you were meant to have. So come to me. You will become a slave of God and a slave of righteousness, which ironically is true freedom. And learn of me. Learn what from me? Well, learn most everything. Apart from Christ, we really don't know anything. We don't know who we are. We don't know why we're here. We don't know where we're going when we die. We don't know the answer to the most fundamental questions. But in Christ, because in Him we know God, then we begin to know the answers to the questions. We know right from wrong. We know truth from error. We know the meaning of life. We know where true satisfaction and fulfillment is to be found. We're not as likely to be deceived by the counterfeits that are offered by the world. So come to me and learn of me. Learn of the life that's worth living. Begin to see life from His perspective, not your own. Begin to establish the right priorities, what's important, what's unimportant, what's valuable, what's not valuable. All of which for us, as those made in the image of God, is to find true freedom. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. When we love something, the service of that something is not a burden to us. We eagerly engage in it. I remember when I was putting together this, Trinity Psalter. We had five little children. Every free moment, I would pick up and start doing work on it. I can remember lying in bed next to Emily. She'd fall asleep. I'd pull this out, and I'd work another hour in bed. It wasn't burdensome to me. It wasn't weariness to me, because I loved the idea of the church singing the Psalms. And so I was eager to do it. My yoke is easy. If you love God, and in Christ we learn to love God, then His service isn't burdensome to us. Then we want to serve Him. Then we want to please Him. That's our great passion. That's our great desire. We want to honor and please and serve and obey. We want to bear fruit for the sake of His kingdom. We develop a burden for lost souls. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His burden is not a burden. So to the person that's outside of Christianity looking in, It looks like, well, there's all these commandments to obey, and there's all these disciplines to maintain. I mean, you're supposed to have a quiet time every morning. You're supposed to go to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And, you know, if you have children, you're supposed to catechize your children. You're supposed to keep a holy Sabbath. There's all these commandments, and they all just seem such a burden to take on. No, my yoke is easy. I harness you. I then direct you. My burden, the burden is light. It's as though no burden at all. So the Apostle John can say his commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burden to be commanded to love your wife. It's not a burden to be commanded to love your children. It's not a burden to be told to love one another. It's not a burden to keep the Ten Commandments. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit. We need His power. We need His help. All that granted. It's not a burden. Oh, how I love thy law. It's not a burden to me. I love His commandments. The Apostle Paul says we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. That's not a burden. It's an ambition. I want to please Him. That's my goal. That's my desire. No, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We are harnessed to Christ, and in Him we are harnessed to our purpose in life and harnessed to that which will bring the highest satisfaction and fulfillment. In Christ we become new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He recreates us, He imparts His Holy Spirit, He empowers us so that we learn to trust and depend upon Him. So I ask, does this resonate? Why do I cite it every time we have communion? Because it resonates for me. As I've gotten older, Friday mornings, when I'm preparing for the Sunday services, now I listen to Mozart's piano concertos and sometimes the horn concertos. I find them to be deeply, deeply soothing and conducive of deep thought. I love, I'm absolutely astonished at the beauty of the piano concertos. They didn't used to resonate. I used to think they were kind of boring. I didn't pay much attention to them. The things of God, as we grow, begin to resonate. They appeal. We grow in our love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We grow in love for His Word. We grow in love for His worship. We grow in love for His people. We grow in love for His commandments. But let's go back to the pronouns. Jesus says, "Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I am gentle and humble of heart." He invites us to Himself. He presents Himself as the solution to our problems. Are you weary and heavy laden? Has a life of rebellion against God and sin got you down? So that you're carrying this great burden on your back? It's just extraordinary what Jesus is promising. Come to me, and I'll take that burden off. I'll save your soul. I'll deliver you from guilt. And I'll deliver you from corruption. You receive me as Lord as well, though. Take my yoke. You get harnessed to me. You take my burden. It's light, but there is a burden. And there is a yoke. Surrender your life over to me. And in relation to me, you will find rest for your soul. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, for these extraordinary claims of Jesus, these extraordinary words of Jesus, these extraordinary truths. And we pray, O Lord, that you would sink them deeply into our souls, that we might understand them, that we might bring our life in conformity with them, that we might enjoy the blessings that Jesus promises to us here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.